This is Empower the Spirit with Dr. Douglas Kelly.
And hello and welcome to Empower the Spirit. My name is Dr. Doug Kelly. So glad you could join me. Today is Sunday, November 13th, 2011, and it has been a great day. Empower the Spirit is a weekly broadcast of the Metaphysical Church of Humanistic Science as part of our regular educational program. Our mission is to explore and empower the human spirit. So we welcome all those who are joining us live tonight, as well as those who might be listening to the archive. Of course, with me is Dr. Vicki Hunter. Welcome, Vicki.
Good evening, Doug, everybody in the chat room and who's listening. It's a great day.
Yeah, and tonight we're going to be talking about Metaphysical Humanistic Science, a Healthier Alternative to Religion. We're going to discuss some of the beliefs and why it's a healthier alternative to religion. And, of course, Dr. Vicki's going to have her Psychic Perspective segment with special guest Shauna McCoy, student at IMHS. Just a quick announcement, Reverend Camille Edwards is going to be taking a sabbatical, and her show, Living Free, will return at a future date. So she won't be with us, or at least on the air tonight. She might join us in the chat. We'll see. But she'll be coming back at a future date.
Now, which I look forward to also, because I was learning a lot on Camille's little segment. So I look forward to when Camille comes back, and we'll just keep playing those in the archives and getting caught up in our Cayenne listens.
Yeah, really. All right, so if you have questions tonight, you can talk or ask them in the chat room if you wish. You can also call in. The number is there on your screen. It is 714-459-3973. If you have Skype, you can also use, I think there's a Skype button there too. So if you have questions, we'd sure love to hear from you. So let's get into the first topic tonight is Metaphysical Humanistic Science, a Healthier Alternative to Religion. What I want to do with this segment of the show is something I've actually wanted to do for some time, and talk about the differences in beliefs and the whys and so forth. This segment is not intended to be any kind of a hate thing directed at religion. I do have strong and passionate beliefs in certain things, and that'll undoubtedly come out, but it's not meant to be hateful or anything, because that would be a violation of our principles. To kind of set the tone, I would like to just briefly read our 9 principles of belief, and that will kind of set the stage. And then I'm going to go into a number of different questions about the beliefs, and it'll help those who are interested to really understand what we believe. So our 9 principles of belief, the first one is, as sentient and evolving human beings, we not only believe in practicing and living by the principle, do no harm, but also in the principle of do right, thus enhancing the vibrational level of humanity. The second one, we believe in the indomitable power of the human spirit to ultimately triumph in the face of any dilemma. The answers we seek already exist within us. Number 3, we believe that we alone are responsible for and capable of solving human social problems, and believe the roots of these solutions lie in exploring, understanding, and empowering the human condition. Number 4, we embrace the differences that make all human beings unique, recognizing that we all come from star material and are, therefore, equal, irrespective of heritage, beliefs, gender, or gender preference. One planet, one race, one ancestry, one destiny. Number 5, rather than a supreme being, we recognize and honor the divine energy that exists in all living things. Number 6, we believe the nature of a human being encompasses both a physical and spiritual aspect, and that human consciousness survives the death of the physical body in a coherent fashion. Thus, death opens a new chapter of life and conducts the individual into a higher state of and plane of existence. Number 7, we believe in self-acceptance, self-responsibility, and respect for free will, and that these 3 synergistically create the goal of self-completeness, also known as self-actualization. Number 8, we believe the value of practical education in metaphysics, psychology, and life skills as a means of empowering the human spirit and enhancing the human condition. We maintain an open but grounded mind to potential realities as yet undescribed by science. And number 9, we believe that discovering the true nature of consciousness and human existentialism will ultimately have a positive impact on human evolution and peaceful coexistence. So these are the principles that MCHS Church is based upon, and now let's expand them a little bit and talk about them in some practical ways. One of the big questions that comes up with metaphysics is metaphysics a religion? And the answer is no. Metaphysics is not a religion. It is simply put, the study of consciousness and existence. Meta, M-T-E-A, means beyond. Therefore, metaphysics means beyond the physical, beyond physical physics, if you will. It encompasses consciousness, existence. Metaphysics is everywhere. It's in all kinds of things. And a lot of folks think that metaphysics simply is some kind of a, I don't know, an occult thing. It's not. Metaphysics is simply consciousness and existence. Those questions like, who are we, where we come from, where are we going, is there a God, is there not a God, or do aliens exist, what's our place in the universe, all those types of questions are all metaphysical in nature, and that's all it is. All right, so is metaphysical humanistic science a religion? The answer is yes. The Metaphysical Church of Humanistic Science has established its own metaphology, or system of metaphysical beliefs, that focus on exploring and empowering the human spirit with a goal of self-completeness. We emphasize grounded and practical life skills designed to help people live better lives, enjoy more successful careers, and have better relationships. It's a big one. Our focus is more on grounded and down-to-earth concepts with potential scientific validity rather than extremely esoteric beliefs on the outer fringe. It's one of the things that we really focus on is, and this will come up, we need a compelling reason to believe in a certain way. Now, this also brings up the word metaphology. You may or may not have heard us say it before, but I want to kind of officially introduce it. It's a word that really has no meaning in the dictionary. It's a word we came up with. And I've defined it this way. Metaphology means a metaphysical system of belief, specifically metaphysical humanistic science. Therefore, members of MCHS Church or adherents to metaphysical humanistic science are referred to as metaphologists. It's just a system of belief, a metaphysical system of belief. All right, so another question that might come up with regard to metaphysical humanistic science and or versus religion in general is MCHS a cult? And the answer is absolutely not. This is actually an interesting thing to me. Cults are high control groups. They isolate members. They cultivate unhealthy behaviors of dependence, either on one individual and or on some kind of a body of individuals. This individual or body of individuals are often somehow referred to as God's mouthpiece or in similar terms. They usually have a we are the only true way type of a mentality. And MCHS Church does not believe it's the only way to growth, evolution, and greater awareness. It's one way, and frankly, I think it's one of the better ways, if not the best. But I'm not trying to undo what I just said. It's not the only way. It's a good way. Moreover, one of the things that's different about MCHS Church than cults is that we accept people for who they are, not so much for what they believe, provided that their beliefs do no harm. That's really the critical basis there. And further still, everything we teach is about being complete within yourself. Now, this automatically precludes looking to one individual or body of individuals as some kind of a guru or chosen one. We believe that each individual should be his or her own guru, his or her own counselor. And, this is interesting to me because if I wanted to create a cult, man, did I go about it the wrong way. Because everything I teach teaches you that you don't need me. I am not a guru. I am not, somebody to be revered. Yes, I'm the founder of the church. And a lot of times people will tend to, you know, look at me that way. And I'm a real live human being. My name is Doug. And a lot of folks can't call me Doug. They want to call me Dr. Kelly, which is just fine, whatever you vibrate at. But my name is Doug. I'm a real live human being. I am trying to do a good thing, just like so many other people, so many other metaphysicians. So is MCHS a cult? No. And if it is, man, did I go about it the wrong way. All right, here's another question that comes up at times. Do you believe in God? The answer is no, we do not. We believe in the divine energy that exists in all living things. Our position is agnostic. That means it's not atheist, it's not a full-blown believer, it's agnostic. We don't know. So our position is agnostic regarding any type of a God concept created by humans. Whether the universe got here by evolution or by creation or by both is still subject to intense debate, and we really won't find out for sure until we have developed, frankly, the technology and discoveries in that area. So we're still looking for the answer. You know, there's a lot of possibilities here, too. You know, evolution and creation are not the only two possibilities. There's also the ancient astronaut theory, which, frankly, is much easier to believe than the Garden of Eden for me. But another aspect of not believing in God, metaphysical humanistic science, you know, we don't codependently rely on a mysterious or mythical supernatural entity who threatens people. You know, you either do it my way or you're going to burn in hell forever, you're going to die in Armageddon or whatever the case may be. It's always threats. You know, it's blackmail, emotional blackmail. The underlying thread is you're never quite good enough. So I'll talk more about that in a moment. Do you believe in Jesus? No. There's honestly no secular evidence that Jesus ever existed in the form presented by Christianity. Could some guy by the name of Jesus have existed? Sure. Who knows? But there is no secular evidence to believe that. We do believe in certain concepts that are attributed to this person called Jesus, you know, love and peace. But again, we don't believe in Jesus as a person. Well, do you believe in any gods? The answer is no. Metaphysical humanistic science is pantheistic in nature. That means that we believe more in a universal and collective consciousness, the divinity in each one of us, the divine energy in each, in all creation, not just in us, but there's that divinity in each of us, that greatness in all of us. And so we focus on the divine in each person. And honestly, it's just a quick side note, some folks who've, you know, have even attributed that concept to Jesus because he said the kingdom of God is within you. So they're saying that he's teaching a similar thing. Now, do you believe in Satan? No, we don't. Satan is a religious construct designed to control and invoke fear and adherence by the religious leaders. I mean, Satan is a religious construct. Demons are a religious construct. They only exist within the context of religion. I've never seen any basis to change that. In all of my anomalous investigations, I've not come across. Now, could evil entities exist? I suppose so, but the jury's still out on that. All right, so if you don't believe in God or Jesus or Satan or anything like that, who do you worship? The answer is we don't worship anybody. You know, we don't worship anything. We celebrate our individual humanness. We seek to build a healthy regard for all living things. So, do you believe in the Bible? The answer, again, is no. You know, the Bible is not original in any way, shape, or form. All the stories of the Bible, man, Moses, the Garden of Eden, the flood of Noah, man, those are all written about in the Epic of Gilgamesh and other Sumerian writings and ancient texts that came before the Bible. So, no, we don't believe in that. I could go on about that. There's, you know, I could talk about this topic, all of these topics, for a lot longer than a half an hour or so. Now, here's a big one. Do you believe in sin and imperfection? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Sin is a word designed to manipulate and control through guilt and shame. It only serves to make people feel bad about themselves by feeling that they don't measure up to the ambiguous demands of a supernatural being. We believe that mistakes are a natural and inherent part of the human condition. It's who we are. When a mistake is made, a person should learn the lesson, make amends if possible, then move forward guilt-free, having gained valuable life experience. This is something you can't go to college and get. Experience comes from living it. Now, in a similar way, the perfection is, in the common sense or in the common way of understanding it, is really just a fantasy, that whole perfection thing. It doesn't exist. You know, it's, again, been used to control people through guilt and shame, manipulate them. We believe, metaphysical humanistic science believes, that people are perfect just the way they are. They're perfectly themselves. They're a perfect work in progress. And our fundamental beliefs are all about assisting people to grow and evolve by applying practical life skills in the areas of communication, relationships, paying it forward, a beautiful concept, spirituality, enlightenment, and more. So we are perfect in the only way human beings can be perfect. We are perfectly ourselves. There's nobody quite like us individually. And nobody has ever lived that's just like you. Nobody will ever live that's just like you. You are special just inherently by virtue of the fact that you are human. So there's nothing wrong with you. And this is one of the areas where metaphysical humanistic science differs so much from mainstream religion. They will teach you you're not good enough. You need somebody else to help you. You need Jesus to redeem you. You need to basically lobby a supernatural power to do things that he ought to do in the first place, because you're never quite good enough. Metaphysical humanistic science will never tell you that you're not good enough. You are. There are different levels of awareness. And one of the big things we do, and frankly all metaphysicians do, is raise awareness. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight. Now, here's an interesting comment that was just posted on our Facebook wall tonight by Jason. And he asks, what does it mean to repent? These are his thoughts. First, understand that there isn't a God waiting for you to get right with him. There isn't an external object to which you should forfeit your power to. True repentance is forgiving yourself and others, which is self-empowering. Repentance is taking responsibility for yourself and deepening your own personal development. And all I can say, and pardon the pun, is amen. It's exactly right. There is no repentance. You know, I love these buzzwords, sin, you're a sinner. No, we don't believe, I don't even use that word. There is no such thing in my vocabulary. And repent? I don't think so. I'll learn the lessons. I'll gain that experience. But, you know, I take responsibility for it. Repentance is not part of it. All right, another issue that comes up in religion, too, is ego transcendence. Now, you see this a lot in the non-Christian-type religions, non-Islam, but you got to transcend the ego. You got to get rid of yourself in order to really get it. It's essentially, and there's variations on this kind of a belief of ego transcendence. But one of the things about this I differ in. Metaphysical humanistic science teaches you to think for yourself. You know, that's the thing I teach throughout the PhD degree program. Think for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Think for yourself. And as I've mentioned just earlier in so many words, metaphysical humanistic science does not denigrate the individual. It builds people up. So, do you need to transcend yourself to become enlightened? Well, the ego, it depends on your definition of ego, too, but basically ego means I, or the self. It's who you are. And if you buy into Freud, you've got the id, which is the base human desires, the human nature, the drivings of human nature. You've got the superego, which is trying to do the right things. You got the ego in between, kind of being pulled both ways. We've all seen those illustrations where you have a devil on one side and an angel on the other side pulling you. You know, what should I do, the right thing or the wrong thing? Well, I don't believe that you have to get rid of yourself to become enlightened. I think you need to grow and evolve, become more aware. But you are who you are. And that's special. That makes you unique. Why would you want to get rid of it? And, of course, you understand, I'm not talking about egotism. I'm not talking about narcissism. I'm talking about just you, the ego. So I don't believe you have to transcend it. I believe that you need to educate it, and that is educate yourself. Become more and more aware of others, their plight, human nature. All these things go into becoming more enlightened and complete within yourself. Ego makes you who you are. Let's see. Let's go on to a few other things that are different about humanistic, metaphysical humanistic science. One of them is our position on women. So what is it? It's simply this. Women are equal in every respect to men. You know, the treatment of women as inferior by some cultures and religions is honestly deplorable. We believe in equal rights on all levels. I could go on about that one, too. I can't buy into that whole women are unequal thing or not the same. You know, people are people. I've got to move on because I could really get passionate about that one. So what's your position on homosexuality? And again, there's no difference. I mean, we accept homosexuality as part of the human condition, part of human nature. We don't judge people for their sexual orientation, you know, whatever that is. Same-sex partners should be allowed all the rights and that opposite-sex partners get. You know, people are people. People are human regardless of their sexual orientation, and there's a lot more to this too. Now, on the flip side of general religion, especially Christian religion, and a lot of fundamentalists, if not all fundamentalist religions, they really express their hatred for all the love and peace that Jesus taught. They express their hatred for the gay community, and I, for the life of me, can't remember that church that's been popular in the news lately who've been picketing these different, you know, funerals and different gay parades and things like that. But they're terrible, and they're teaching their kids this stuff. I mean, this hatred, that is so contrary to what their Jesus taught. But our position is that there's really no difference. Homosexuality is part of the human condition. What about abortion? Well, our position on abortion is that we have no position on abortion. This is an individual matter. You know, people have to make these decisions, and hopefully they will make them in the light of the principle of do no harm. What about premarital sex and extramarital affairs? Here's one of the fundamental principles of metaphysical humanistic science. We strive to work with human nature. You know, human nature will always win. You'll never beat human nature. Human nature always wins. So, sex is a natural and normal part of the human condition, despite it being demonized by mainstream religion. Premarital sex, not an issue. Since we don't believe in the Bible or any religious holy book, we don't believe that persons have to be married in order to engage in normal and natural human functions like sex. Of course, we encourage people to be smart, not to be stupid, you know, use protection, and, you know, those kinds of things. Speak, you know, use common sense. Use your head on it. Well, what about extramarital affairs? And assuming that the relationship or the marriage is not open, as they say. Well, the fundamental rule here is do no harm. You know, a marriage or any other type of committed relationship must be built on trust. If that relationship is toxic, then it must be dissolved for the benefit of both parties. Therefore, we don't have or don't believe in extramarital or extra committed relationship affairs. In other words, if you're in a committed relationship and it's built on trust, honor it. If you can no longer honor it, fine. Get out of that relationship before you do harm. So do no harm. Another question has come up. Do you have an anything-goes attitude? The answer is certainly not. We believe in responsibility, respect, and acceptance. The ultimate guiding principles, as you can guess this one, is do no harm and do right. These are the fundamental principles here. All right, well, let's go in a little bit of a different direction on our beliefs. Do you believe in extraterrestrial beings? The answer is absolutely. You know, the universe or multiverse, if you believe in the multiple worlds theory, it's incomprehensibly large. It would be foolish, not to mention the epitome of arrogance, to believe that humans are the only sentient life in existence. You know, in my opinion, the universe is teeming with all kinds of life and physical nature. So, do we believe in ETs? Absolutely. Wow, how could you not? The universe is just way too big, and that's just the physical universe. What about other dimensions? Do you believe in psychic phenomena? Absolutely. You know, psychic or psi phenomena is a natural part of the human condition. It just is. Well, what about life after death? Yes, we do believe in life after death. The preponderance of evidence beyond a reasonable doubt indicates that our consciousness survives death of the physical body in a coherent fashion. Now, this is not just some faith thing. You know, again, we go back to something I said earlier. We try to have a compelling, logically defensible basis for beliefs. If you look at the evidence, the volumes of evidence on near-death experiences, and more importantly, on shared death experiences, and if you don't know what those are, look it up. When you look at those, and you can also consider the survival hypothesis that energy cannot be created or destroyed, it can only be transformed or transferred, you know, you have to come to that realization. This is not it. The life that we're living right here and now is a chapter in our greater life. Do you believe in spirits and ghosts? Well, of course. I mean, that would follow with some of the other things I've been talking about. Some people differentiate between the terms spirits and ghosts. You know, they're the same thing, only different. Some people will say ghosts are either residual energies that are there, really no intelligence to them. Others will say ghosts are earthbound spirits, whereas spirits have crossed over and have come back. It doesn't really matter. You know, they exist. There's just too much data on that. Do you believe in demons? As I already mentioned, no, demons are a religious construct. And just a little side point here. Spirits and ghosts, whatever you want to call them, they're people. I mean, they're just like us. They're no different, really. You know, they're in a different chapter of their life, different dimensions. There's a lot we don't know for sure yet. But they need to be viewed by people. Is there anything there to be afraid of? No, not at all. They can't hurt you. You know, some of them are nice. Some of them are not so nice. Just like people, no different. Do you believe in spirit communication? The answer is, of course we do. You know, there's been simply too many incidents of spirit communication, seances, table tipping. I've been at many, many of them, and I can't explain them. We're still doing research on it, but there have been way too many incidents that cannot be explained away by natural causes. So, yes, we believe in spirit communication. Now, this does not mean, however, that every alleged instance of spirit communication is genuine. There are other things that come into mind. Psychics could potentially be reading the Akashic Record or Universal Consciousness. There's a lot of things that we need to do more research in, but it would appear that spirit communication is real, it's genuine. There have been too many instances of it. And by the way, just an FYI, does religion believe in spirit communication? Well, if you really follow the Bible, it prohibits any involvement with the occult, with fortune tellers, anything to do with divination, any of that stuff. But it's so interesting to me that the Christian religion is literally founded on spirit communication, communication with angels, prophets communicate with God, with angels, whatever. You know, prophet's just another label for psychic or medium. You know, it's just an acceptable label that fits into that belief system. Prophets were spirit communicators, and they communicated with a great spirit, you know, God. So the Bible is filled with spirit communication. Do you believe in divination? Yes, that's the practice of attempting to foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge by occult or supernatural means. That is from dictionary.com. We don't believe the future's set, though. We do believe that some psychics can accurately foretell probabilities based on the current attitude and mindset of the individual. However, these probabilities can and do change when a person changes his or her beliefs about themselves or their future. It's no secret that the Christian Bible condemns divination, as I just mentioned, but, you know, this is really hypocritical based on what I just said. I mean, the Christian faith teaches its members to listen to the leadings of the Holy Spirit, and this is really nothing more than divination.
I can attest to that, Doug.
Yeah.
Well, you know, as a reader, I'm going to tell you that tuning in is to the probability. But a thought, once you know about something, the vibration changes.
Yep. It,
the moment you make a decision, the pathway changes. So that is the point to self-empowerment, to be the manager of one's own life by your decisions and your thought.
Absolutely. And I appreciate that. And I'm just going to wrap up this thing on divination, which I think is so odd. You know, again, the Bible condemns any involvement with the occult. This would include the paranormal, with spirits, with ghosts, with, quote, demons or anything like that. And yet, so many purported Christian people are involved in it, whether it's seeing psychics, whether it's paranormal research group. There are Christian-based paranormal research groups, which conflicts with their fundamental beliefs. I don't get that, but that is what it is. Let me just sum up this whole thing. I could go on and on and on with it, you know, and I wish I had more time, but I've got to wrap this up and give the rest of it to Dr. Vicky and her guest. Here's the conclusion of it. Metaphysical humanistic science teaches two foundational principles upon which its entire belief system rests: do no harm and do right. Metaphysical humanistic science focuses on and builds up the individual. Rather than trying to control people with guilt, shame, and emotional blackmail, it teaches people that they are enough, that they have everything they need within themselves to be successful in all aspects of their lives. It stresses being complete within yourself. Metaphysical humanistic science is based on groundedness and being objective. It teaches people to think for themselves and to have a logically defensible basis for their beliefs. It stimulates possibility thinking and open-mindedness without credulity or gullibility. Metaphysical humanistic science teaches people to take responsibility for their lives, unlike religion, which teaches them to shirk responsibility by expecting a mythical supernatural being to bail them out and to provide for them. If we're going to solve the problems of this world, folks, we need to do it ourselves, and we're capable of doing it ourselves, and not wait for or rely upon some type of God to do it for us. We have everything we need to do it. We just need to raise our awareness, the global awareness. Metaphysical humanistic science teaches tolerance and respect of all people, regardless of their gender, sexual preference, or ethnicity. Remember, one planet, one race, one heritage, one destiny. We do not support the hatred contained in the fundamental beliefs and sacred writings of religion in general, most notably Christianity and Islam. Metaphysical humanistic science offers a beautiful hope based on rational thinking and compelling defensible evidence, that is, hope for life after death, and hope that this chapter of our lives can be fulfilling and successful by simply applying solid life skills in our lives. In short, metaphysical humanistic science is a much healthier alternative to religion because it teaches do no harm and do right. It teaches people how to live life to the fullest. And this is just the beginning, too. I mean, in the coming months, I will be publishing a book which will serve as the foundation of metaphysical humanistic science, titled The Enchiridion of Metaphysical Humanistic Science, A Metaphology for Life and Enlightenment. It will feature numerous life-enriching topics, and it will be available. More, of course, will be announced on this program. If you like what you're hearing and you're not a member of MCHS Church, I invite you to check us out more. You can do that at mchschurch.org. Now, next week's topic, I'm going to be talking about the nature of evil And the week after that, I'm going to be talking about understanding and overcoming adversity. These are two really fascinating things. I'm going to talk about Milgram's experiments next week on the face of evil and who owns you and maintaining your boundaries and that sort of thing. I'd like to encourage everyone not to forget to send out positive thoughts and energy to those who may be in need. Take a moment and do that. You know, send some to yourself. Create that bubble of energy and strength and light and conviction around yourself and send it out to the world even. Now, in just a few minutes here, we're going to come back with Dr. Vicky and her special guest, Shauna McCoy, and she will get into that. I'm going to play a quick song during the break, and then we'll be back in just a minute. Hang with us.
This is the MCHS Educational Network. Please visit us at mchschurch.org. This is Dr. Vicky's Psychic Perspective on the MCHS Educational Network. And now, Dr. Vicky Hunter.
Well, good evening, everyone. Just taking a few minutes there to get organized and hook up with our special guest. You know, you can phone in. The number is at the top of the screen at 714-459-3973. or feel free to ask questions in the chat room. That's what we're here for. Answer some questions, ask some questions, and have a discussion. Tonight, Shauna McCoy is with us. Now, Shauna is a student at the Institute of Metaphysical Humanistic Science, where yours truly also got her PhD, and a very exciting programming as it goes. You know, we all have our own reasons for pursuing interests, for educating ourselves, or, you know, it's just finding our way in life, and it can happen at any time. You know, for me, it was at the age of 55 that I decided to go back to school, and I haven't looked back. I mean, it's a very tough thing. You know, when you haven't actually read, studied, do assignments, write tests, and I'm sure you can attest to that too, Shauna. Welcome.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
You know, it's a very good question, though. That's what I've been wanting to ask you. What promoted Shauna McCoy to go back to school?
Well, I don't know. It's a lot of things. I've always lived my life on a metaphysical path, but it wasn't until I started researching and studying and reaching out to other people that I, you know, was able to put a name to it. So I was taking classes at one of my local New Age bookstores. And that's just something, we just talk about all different things. We talk about angels and tarot and Reiki and other things like that. And the teacher is actually the one who told us about IMHS. So that's how I found out about it. But I've always had a thirst for knowledge. I've always loved to learn. So I've been learning my whole life. So even though it took me until the age of 39 to go back to school, I've always been learning. So.
Well, now, your interest in metaphysics goes back to childhood, or was this an adult experience, interest that you found along the way? How did that come about for you?
No, it actually went back to childhood. I was always getting kicked out of Sunday school because, you know, as a Christian, they don't want you to ask any questions.
Hey, so we're kindred spirits.
If this is what I say it is, and you need to accept it and as law, and don't ask any questions. But I've always been a person that asks questions, even as a kid. So I was always getting kicked out of Sunday school, and my mother used to tell me, sometimes you just need to learn when to shut up. And I haven't quite learned that yet.
Now, that's a very interesting thing. When you're a child and you're being taught a belief system, what kinds of questions come up in your mind? I know what it was for me, but I'm interested in what other kinds of questions people would ask, you know, like others.
Well, I know one of the questions I used to have was about Satan, because I never really understood how this being that I never saw, I couldn't put my finger on, was responsible for my bad decisions or bad behavior. I never understood that. And so when, you know, they would say, get behind me, Satan, or Satan made me do such and such. I never could understand that. And then also the whole Adam and Eve story didn't really sit well with me, because I'm thinking they said that, you know, it's all Eve's fault why they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And I'm thinking, well, did she force him to eat the apple? Or I don't understand how it was her fault. So, yeah, I get kicked out all the time, so.
You know, that's a really interesting thing. How old were you about that time, Shauna?
I want to say 9, 10. That's when I started asking questions and getting kicked out.
You know,
and getting in trouble when I would go home. So
that's very interesting, because around the age of 9 is what, in my work, what I call the age of reasoning. And I think generalized psychology or educational psychiatry concurs with that. That around the age of 9 or 10, we begin to test out what we've been taught. And I think even people who raise kids will attest to that. You know, it's like then they start pushing the envelope.
My son does that. He's, I always say that he's just like me. He's 11. He'll be 12 in December. And he never just accepts what I tell him. He always has a question, well, why is it like that? And it's frustrating sometimes, so I can't understand how my mother felt. But, yeah, I do encourage him to ask those questions, but I know I was always taught that, you know, children should be seen and not heard. So the fact that I was just asking questions, I was already in the wrong from day one. So,
you know, that's a very interesting point, because we want to develop, and we wanted this for ourselves, really. And I think we're the bridges, you know, many of us to the children now. Whereas, you know, we want to raise up whole, healthy, self-thinking human beings, but if they're not allowed the right to ask questions, then how do we know what they're thinking?
Right.
You know?
Absolutely.
So,
absolutely. And children, you can learn so much from children. So
yes.
You think you're teaching them, they're actually teaching you things.
So when going back to the age of 9 or 10, when you're asking these questions, and again, we're going through the eyes of a child, because there's where the wonderment is. Through the eyes of the child, you're asking your, obviously, your church elders or the adult population, why is this, why is that, who said this, I don't understand. And at what point did they have enough of you?
Well, I don't know. I think from the very beginning, like, what their solution was to immerse me even more into the religion. So what they did was they made me the head of the youth and young adult ministry. So,
oh, how brilliant.
Right. It was. Wasn't it brilliant? They made me the head of the, so I mean, I had to teach everybody else, or everybody that was, you know, that was under my leadership. I had to teach them all these things that they wanted me to teach them. And needless to say, that didn't last very long. I think I may have been the youth ministry leader for a year. It may have lasted a year, but that it didn't last too long after that, because I was still asking questions. So
at what age did you finally no longer attend church?
Well, I tried it at 18 when I went to college, and, you know, college is where you are allowed to ask questions and think for yourself and be your own person, and I really appreciated getting a taste of that freedom. But at the time, I still lived with my mother, so she was having none of that, so I still had to go to church as long as I lived under her roof. And then, you know, it's hard to let go of those beliefs. When you grow up in that system, or that religious system, it's hard to just let go of it. So even now, some of the things that I've learned are still ingrained in there and just like embedded, and I try to chip them loose, but it's hard to get rid of some of that stuff. So for a long time, I would come to church and then I would stop and then I would go back and would just kind of play that ping pong thing. But now I'm at the point where even if my mother still were alive, I don't think I would go to church.
can I jump in on something?
Absolutely,
here?
Absolutely, yeah.
I think that's a important point, Shauna, that you just mentioned about going back and forth. That happens so often with people who are trying to get out, trying to ask questions, trying to find a new way. And I just want to make a quick encouraging remark that you don't have to keep going back. We always have that thing, and that's the thing, frankly, the brilliant thing of Christianity is they always create that fear. What if it is real? What if God is real? What if I end up burning in hell? What if I get stuck in purgatory? What if I die in Armageddon, depending on the particular brand of Christianity? And they keep that fear within you, and it's unfounded. And that's the message I want to send out to everybody. It is not real. It is somebody's idea. That's all it is, and that's all I wanted to interject.
Absolutely, and that's how they control you, though. They control you with that fear. So that's why you always come back, because you're so afraid and you're so under their control. It's not until you break free and you're able to say, okay, yes, I can think for myself, and yes, I am absolutely in control of this, and I'm in control of my life, and I'm in control of where I want to go from here, that, you know, you don't have to do that ping-pong thing anymore.
And there was one other question, if I could just quickly get it out of the way, about hypnosis. You know, that's one of the tools that religions use, is hypnosis in, you know, church services. They repeat the same things over and over and over again, and it's usually, well, some brands of Christianity is pretty dynamic, but it's still, how do I want to put it? It gets hypnosis going. It puts people in a state of hypnosis. That's it.
You know,
and I think there's a lot of emotional things involved in that as well, because you go to church on Sunday and the choir is singing and the preacher is really, you know, passionate about what he's saying, and it gives this emotional response from you that makes you want to go back the next week.
You know, that's a very good point, because one of the things that I have found asking people about church is they like the feel of the group. They like the feel of the music. They like the feel of the camaraderie. And yes, it's absolutely hypnotic. But there's something very embracing about a community, no matter what somebody's talking about. It's that you're all there in one feeling. So that emotion, it's an emotional hook for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, certainly that's what I found. And I know I have a daughter who used to sneak out on Sundays with her little friend down the street and go to this Catholic church. And, you know, finally I'd say, like, what is the pull there? And she said, Mom, I just like the music. But, of course, she doesn't realize that in the background is this other, you know, subliminal messaging of the words that are being spoken. You know, the priest or the minister, there's that undercurrent of fear. And I had to put a stop to it, unfortunately. So at that point, I started taking my children to all kinds of events, temples, you know, especially the Buddhist temples or other ceremonies and, you know, Indian ceremonies, and exposing them to all kinds of practices that I wanted them to see that there's a thread of commonality in here, that sense of spirit that people are seeking, which is right within yourself. And for the most part, it worked. You know, they still went and explored their own thing, which is absolutely freedom to do that. And they each found their own beliefs and so on as they went along. But I have to say, especially two, my daughters are, you know, believe in that absolute sense of self and living life from the inside out. And I have a son who elected for Christianity, and he's comfortable there. So until he finds his own answers, then that's his deal. Because to me, whatever way you're going to get there is the way you're going to get there. So no judgment. I preferred to see him, you know. Actually, I brought out a whole bunch of Bibles one day because I have a collection of them. And I said, which one would you like to read, son? Of course, he didn't like that because he was being taught one. And that's another point to bring up, is that there are many, many different Bibles, certainly translations of Bibles. So, but it's very interesting to me that then you went on from, let's move forward here to you, Shauna. When you got into your 20s, let's say, did you continue to pursue mysticism as your venue?
Well, I want to say yes, but it's not really. I knew there was something. Like, I knew there were answers that I didn't have, but I wasn't really sure where to get those answers from, because I don't have a problem with Christianity at its basic level. Like, if you're teaching love your neighbor and do the right thing and help people and just to be a basic good person, I don't have a problem with that. But there were other things I just didn't, like, it just didn't quite fit. And I'm thinking that they weren't telling me the whole story. So,
yeah.
You know, I sought it in other ways, just different things that I would study in school, but I didn't exactly know what I was looking for. So I can't exactly say that it's mysticism that I was pursuing, but I just knew there was something. I was trying to get answers. I was trying to get knowledge, because I knew that I didn't have it all.
Were you attracted to the self-help books?
Not really. I was never attracted to self-help books. I don't know. I was always a person that people came to for advice. So the whole seeking advice from other people never really appealed to me, you know, trying to figure out how I should live my life. I always thought that should be my decision, and that should be my trial and error kind of thing. So,
So what I'm hearing from you is that even as a young child, you had a pretty strong sense of self.
Well, you would think that. I think it was there under the surface. I had a really sort of hard childhood. So deep down, I was a really strong person. I had a really strong sense of self, but it was under all these layers of pain. So I had to get rid of all of that stuff before I was able to, you know, really come into myself. And so I think it was after, like I said, I became 18 and I was able to explore for myself, and I realized that I do deserve happiness and I don't have to be in pain all the time. And, you know, I do deserve to have people around me who treat me with love and respect. That's when I really came into myself. But I always knew that was there. Like there was an underlying thing where, okay, I know there's more for me, but I had to dig it out from under all that pain that I had.
You know, you put that very well. I can't imagine a better way to put that, that what you just expressed and what you realized for yourself is exactly what we're all hoping to share with others. And I thank you for that, Shauna. That was beautifully said. Beautifully said. I mean, when you come into that realization that I do deserve this, I am a good human being, and I do deserve good things. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're going to get banged around a little bit in life, and, you know, we're going to continue our debriefing, if you will, from early childhood training, but that's just the process. We're all in process to feel that better connection within ourselves, and that I call it self-certainty, that absolute sense of self from way deep within. Confidence is more mental. Would you agree with that? It's more how you are with the world.
Absolutely. And you were saying that that's something that we're trying to teach other people. That's what I feel like it's my job to do. I feel like I went through all of that pain and all of that grief and sorrow. I feel like I went through all of that so that I could help other people, but more specifically women, to find themselves.
That's awesome.
Dig up under all that pain and find the real them.
You know, would you come back and join us another time on the show, Shauna?
Absolutely.
That would be great. We sure enjoyed having you. It's been a great conversation all the way around. Thank you, Doug Kelly. You know, that was a great first half of understanding basically the premise of kind of where we are at in life and along our process. Next week, you know, we're going to talk a little bit more about, you know, the other kind of the dark side of people and how we can begin to emerge into our individuality. That's going to be my focus for next week's show. So thank you, everyone, for joining in. Everyone in the chat room, and of course, everyone listening, and those in the archives. Doug, are you there? Would you like to say goodbye to our audience tonight?
Yeah, and I'd also like to thank John Hightower for being behind the scenes for us and helping out with the show. And I really appreciate those of you who are listening to the live show and those who are listening to the archive, and I hope it's helping. And as you mentioned, next week is going to be a fascinating topic.
Absolutely.
It really is on evil and why good people seem to be drawn into evil. Why did back in the World War II, why did people staff Nazi concentration camps who were otherwise good people? Well, there'll be some interesting answers to that. So we'll explore.
Thank you again to Shauna. I really hope she comes back and joins us another time.
Yeah.
You know, we've said it before, you said it many times, with everyone would send a little ray of white light to those around you. Give a little to yourself, and we'll certainly catch up with you next week, same time. Thanks for joining us, everyone.